Now, this evening, I'm going to stir some memories from your past, if I may. For some of you, it's the dim and distant past. And for others, perhaps, not all that long ago. I want you to remember how you felt on the day you finally left school. Now, for some of you, that might have been a very happy day. Hooray, school's out, we've finished. Especially if you didn't particularly like school and you couldn't wait to get out into the outside world and start a new job or a new adventure. I know of someone not very far from here who was so overjoyed at leaving school that when the final bell went, she skipped out of school and on the way home, promptly emptied the whole of the contents of her satchel into the river. Exercise books, rulers, pens, compasses, the lot, into the river. She was so glad to be rid of school and start afresh. For others, perhaps, it was a day tinged with sadness, saying goodbye to old friends and teachers that you'd learnt so much from, signing each other's shirts as they do these days, or in our day we used to sign each other, we had a school hymn book, and we used to sign each other's hymn books, and I've still got some of the signatures in mine, and I'm in touch with some of them still from Facebook. Sad, yes, but with fond memories of all that had happened and the friends you'd made, perhaps some of whom you'd be friends with for the rest of your life. Happy that you'd known them and looking forward to the future. And funnily enough, we'll be visiting friends we met at school nearly 56 years ago, would you believe? And we've stayed friends with them ever since. We may only meet once or twice a year, but each time we just pick up where we'd left off as though we'd never been apart. Tonight, too, we say farewell to someone who's become an old friend, I hope. And I hope you're in the latter group this evening rather than the former group. It's time to say goodbye to Elijah. And I hope, like the latter group leaving school, you have fond memories of him and have learnt much from him, and that you're not like the former group who are glad to see the back of him and want to mentally chuck everything in the river. But before we say goodbye to Elijah, we'll see that he had one or two final jobs to do and some loose ends to tie up. Before you leave any job, whether it's a job for the Lord or a job out there in the outside world, it's always a good witness to finish that job properly and do a proper handover to your successor, whoever that might be. So we left Elijah last time on Mount Horeb, you'll remember, having met with the Lord, that still small voice. The Lord had lifted him up out of his negative thinking and given him a different plan to go on from where he was. And he said, "This is what I want you to do, Elijah." And if you've got your Bibles open, look back to verses 15 and 16, where it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." And so we pick up the story in verse 19. Where Elijah, knowing that his ministry is coming to an end, goes in search of Elisha in the lush farming fields of that Abel Mehola, which is in the northern end of the Jordan Valley. Now, although Elijah and Elisha have very similar names and are quite often and understandably confused, they only differ by having a sh instead of a j, so it's very easy to confuse their names. But apart from that, they weren't very similar at all, we'll find. You remember I told you some time ago, Elijah's name meant "My God is the Lord," and he stood up for the Lord where all the rest of the Israelites were following other gods. Elijah stood firm and said, "My God is the Lord." And then along comes Elisha, and his name means "My God saves." And we can see how the Lord saves. They were very different people from very different backgrounds, but they did have one thing in common, and that was proclaiming the will and the word of the Lord. Elijah was a poor, rough-living backwoodsman, a rugged John the Baptist type of person, whereas Elisha was a fairly well-off, hard-working gentleman farmer living with and looking after his family. Elijah was an outspoken, in-your-face extrovert, whereas Elisha was a quieter guy who was tough when needed, but he otherwise just got quietly on with the job he'd been given to do. Don't imagine your successor, and don't look for your successor to be a carbon copy of you. The Lord chooses who he wants to complete his work, and it may surprise you at times, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast in his presence." God can use anyone, rich or poor, extrovert or introvert, educated or not. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies and equips the called. Like the stuttering Moses who to go and talk to Pharaoh, or the young shepherd boy David out tending his sheep, and yet he defeated that giant Goliath. Or the left-handed Ehud, who everybody thought was no use because he was left-handed, but he did a great service for the Lord in defeating the Lord's enemies in Judges. All of these unlikely people could be used in the Lord's service, and so can you. Now, although Elijah didn't have much to lose when he was called, if you remember, his family had been wandering around. They were gypsies, really, I suppose we'd call them today. But he was called to be the Lord, to be the Lord's servant. Now, Elisha, on the other hand, in worldly terms, had a lot to lose. We know that Elisha was comparatively well off, because we see in verse 19 that he was ploughing with 12 yokes of oxen in the rich farming area of the Jordan Valley. For a community that measured wealth in terms of the number of animals and the amount of land that you had, 24 oxen was way up there. Like the modern-day farmer owning the latest John Deere tractor and a Range Rover. The field he was ploughing to must have been quite some size to need all those oxen to plough it. A modest man may have had a small field with one ox to plough it. A better-off man would have had a larger field with perhaps two oxen to plough it. But to have 24 oxen ploughing a huge field, you really had arrived. in worldly terms. But despite all that he had, it didn't stop him from answering the Lord's call when it came. The call came as a surprise to Elisha, just as it did to Moses, looking after his father-in-law's sheep, or to Gideon, threshing in his father's winepress, or the disciples mending their fishing nets. But again, it didn't stop them answering the Lord. Be ready for the Lord's call. It could come at any time for you. And what about you? Do you answer the call and do some service for the Lord when the chance comes, like the outreach table that we're having on Thursday and we had yesterday? Or do you make excuses and perhaps delay the Lord's work? Elisha was busy doing his day-to-day job of ploughing when this rough-looking man appeared at the edge of the field. Was he looking for work? Or perhaps he was a beggar. Elisha hadn't got a clue. But as the plough got nearer, the guy took off his cloak and threw it around Elisha's shoulders and continued walking off along the edge of the field. Elisha suddenly realized who it was. Even if he didn't know him personally, Elisha lived close enough to Mount Carmel to know about Elijah and all that he'd done. Or maybe he was one of the people there that day when Elijah called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Who could forget a day like that? He couldn't have been ploughing that day, because if you remember, there'd been a drought for 3.5 years, so his fields would be dry and stony and rock hard. But as soon as Elijah's cloak was placed on his shoulders, Elisha knew he was to succeed him. Now, the cloak was an important item of clothing. It was a thicker woolen outer garment with a hole for your head and holes for your arms at the side. For any of you in the Boy Scout, and we have a Boy Scout leader here this evening, for those in the Scout, listen to the words. For those of you who are in the Boy Scouts or the Girl Guides, as they were called when you were younger, it was very similar to a campfire blanket. A bit like a square poncho, really. A shepherd or an itinerant prophet like Elijah wore one to keep out the cold at night. And it was thick enough to fold up and make a comfortable seat too if you were out in the fields. It would be difficult to do your job without one, so to give it to someone else was in effect saying, I'm not doing this job anymore. It's your turn. Interesting, isn't it, that men of God like Moses or Elijah wore a cloak, the clothes of a shepherd looking after their sheep, because in effect, they were shepherds looking after the Lord's flock. Now, at this point, you may have heard the phrase, taking up someone's mantle. Do any of you recognize that phrase? It's a phrase that was actually taken from this incident, because another word for a cloak was a mantle. And so if you took up someone's mantle, as I've just explained, you were taking up their job from them. When Elisha took up Elijah's mantle, he stopped his plough and ran after Elijah, as we see in verse 20. And look what he said to him. Before I come with you, can I just go back and say farewell to my family? This was in keeping with the law of Moses, of course. Honour your father and mother. But it seems at odds with Jesus' response to the very same request from a potential disciple in Luke chapter 9. Let me just read that for you a minute. Luke chapter 9 says, verse 61. Still another, this was one of Jesus' followers, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Exactly the same request. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, the difference between Jesus's and Elijah's response is due to the difference in the people's hearts that were asking. One using it as an excuse not to follow Jesus. And how often do we bring out our excuses? Oh, I have to go to such and such a place then. Oh, I'm going out with my family then. Oh, I've this to do, or I've that to do. It's easy to make excuses. But Elisha didn't use it as an excuse. He was fully intending to take up his mantle and follow the Lord. But he was also fulfilling his duties as a good son too. So Elijah agrees he can go back and see his family, but he also leaves him with that strange phrase at the end of verse 20. What have I done to you? Which many have puzzled over and come to different conclusions. It can be taken as, what have I done to you? Oh dear, what have I done to you? Well, I don't think it was that. He was saying, what have I done to you? My own personal view is that Elijah was saying, off you go then, but remember what I've just done to you by giving you my cloak. You have now been called by God himself. At this point, Elisha could have gone back to his parents and said, guess what's just happened? That rough old prophet Elijah's just thrown his cloak over me when I was ploughing. It was filthy. He'd been out in the field all night. He wants me to follow him and literally pick up his mantle. You know what? It's a kind offer, but I've too much to lose by leaving here. I don't think I'll bother. If we are Christians, we too have been called by God to do a work for him. Whether it's helping on a Tuesday night, whether it's washing up on a Sunday morning, whether it's cleaning up on a Thursday or Friday, whether it's helping with the music, whatever it is, we are all in full-time ministry. Not just Matthew or the other church leaders. But are we really willing to give up everything for the sake of him who gave everything for you, the Lord Jesus? Or do you want to hold on to some of the things from your past or your present? It's different for everyone. As I've just said, it could be your family or your friends, your holidays or your hobbies, your comfortable lifestyle. Nothing wrong with any of these, except if they interfere with your walk with the Lord. Hold on to what you have lightly rather than tightly, and put the Lord first in everything. And so we see in verse 21 that Elijah did go back, and unlike that false disciple that Jesus spoke to, went on to follow Elijah and made a complete break with his past. Could you do that? Or are you holding on to things too tightly? Elisha slaughtered his yoke of oxen, chopped up his plough and used the bits of wood from it to make a fire to cook the meat for his sacrifice. Then he held a big slap-up party to celebrate with his family and the people of the village. And you'll see in verse 21 that they all ate the meat that he cooked. No turning back now. He'd no plough, no oxen to pull it. So he set out on his new life, following the Lord's call. A bit like baptism, really. He made a public declaration in front of his family and friends that his old life was finished and that he was beginning a new life following God's call. Most of us here have been baptized, but are we living that different life that we testified to at our baptism? And notice too that at the end of verse 21, Elisha didn't become the great prophet that we see later on in 2 Kings, but what it says, he became a servant first. Became Elijah's servant. Or it says in some versions, he ministered to Elijah. Now the word minister that we use of somebody who's important and upfront, minister in Latin that it comes from, means a servant. So the people up front are your servants. If you're doing a job for the church, you're a servant, just like Elisha was. Even if you've been called by the Lord to do a job, you don't necessarily rise to the top straight away. Sometimes you need to learn obedience by doing the menial jobs first, moving the chairs, washing up, the cleaning rota. The Lord's work isn't always glamorous. And also, if someone's taking on a new job, there needs to be a proper handover of responsibilities and a period of training. And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, which says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must become the slave of all." So maybe we'll hear more about Elisha in the weeks to come. Or maybe the Lord will reveal a different topic to study next time. But in closing, let me mention just 2 quick things. First, for those who haven't taken the step of becoming a Christian yet, when Elisha, who you remember, whose name means the Lord saves, came onto the scene, the way had been prepared by a rugged backwoodsman called Elijah. And some 900 years later, another rugged man appeared on the scene, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for yet another man whose name also meant Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Like Elisha, he too made a sacrifice on some wood. This was no sacrifice of oxen on a plowshare, but it was the sacrifice of himself on that cross of wood for you. Like Elisha, the Lord Jesus gave up everything for you so that you could be free from your past life and follow him. Is he calling you to give your life to him tonight? Please be like Elisha, who willingly gave up his past life to follow the Lord's calling. And if you need to know more about that, you can speak to me or someone you know that is a Christian already. Secondly, for those who are already Christians, are you still wearing that mantle that those Christians who have gone before you handed down to you? Have you given up everything that's holding you back to follow the Lord's call? Matthew this morning mentioned that there seem to be fewer and fewer Christians in the next generation, and that's due to a number of factors, I suspect. But are we doing our bit to pass on the mantle that we've received from others who told us about the Lord and passing it on to them. As the Apostle Paul neared the end of his life, he too handed down his mantle to Timothy, asking him to pass on all that he had learned to others, so that they in turn would pass it on too. That's how the gospel spreads. These are some of the things he told Timothy in conclusion. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You see, passing it on from one generation to the other. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Sometimes we want quick results in the Lord's service, but great patience is often needed. And finally, Paul told Timothy to pass it on to others, as we've been just saying. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And remember, you don't have to be qualified as this world is qualified to pass on the message of the gospel. You need to be qualified from the Lord. It's our duty to hand the mantle on too. And we can only do this if we're following the Lord closely, giving up what's holding us back, as Elisha did. As that famous hymn says that we're going to sing now, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hand of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, that same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition. To thee we yield our powers.